goes in Flash. Cousin Clash on the Blessed Virgin Mary. I would like to first finish up this section and then at least start on the first page of what I gave you, prayer before the Blessed Sacrament. Remember what we said devotion to Our Lady was. It was really a composite of four ways of showing our devotion to Mary. To be devoted to somebody means to be dedicated to that person. We are then devoted to Our Lady when, number one, we venerate her, as we saw. Recognize who she is, honor and praise her, and learn all we can about her, because the more we know about the Mother of God, the more we can honor and respect her. Second way in which we show our devotion to the Blessed Virgin is by Our Lady's intercession before her Divine Son. Remember, it is Our Lady, having been chosen by God to become the mother of the second person of the Blessed Trinity, she then is constantly interceding for us, whether we pray to her or not. However, remember this. The measure of Mary's intercession before her Divine Son on our behalf, depends on our devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. We don't have to speculate or work out in any kind of, you might say, psychological fashion. The more devoted we are to Mary, the more effectively she will intercede with her Divine Son for us. Number three, invocation. Theologically speaking, invocation is what we do when we ask someone who we recognize as being very close to God. And therefore, we ask, we invoke, we beg, we petition that person's intercession. Devotion to Our Lady, therefore, on our side, is invoking Our Lady that she might intercede with the Divine Son. But as we've just said, Mary is interceding for us whether we ask her or not. A devotion to Our Lady means recognizing that she is the most powerful advocate we have before God. And therefore, the more earnestly and trustfully we are devoted to her, as simple a thing as having a statue of Our Lady, say the Rosary, we do not have to formally, explicitly invoke. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But Mary's intercession does not depend on our invocation. Am I clear? She intercedes for us with the Divine Son, whether we invoke her or not. Of course, the ground for invocation is Mary's powerful intercession. And finally, number four, on which I wish to spend most of this period, Most people, I'm afraid, don't realize that devotion to the Mother of God, while it means many things, it is mainly imitation of Mary's virtues. The highest form of devotion we can have for anyone, living people on earth, whom we know, is to do what? Is to imitate them. As your mothers know spontaneously from childhood, the youngsters will imitate. I've watched some even around here, and they don't have to have a class on the theology of imitation. And you've got to watch yourself. They're liable to imitate not only your virtues, but also maybe some of your faults. This, then, is the highest kind of devotion towards the Blessed Virgin, imitating her virtues. They begin to understand what it means to imitate Our Lady's virtues when we distinguish the two states of life that the Blessed Virgin typifies. She typifies the life of virginity, and she typifies the life of motherhood. Mary, therefore, is imitable by both forms of life. And as I told the young girls who came here, it's a very pleasant class. And in fact, some of the men looked in. And I said, pardon me. I waved. Only women here. I was the only man. But I told them, I gave them five ways of re-Christianizing our country. And by the way, it's been taped. The Nathan Sisters taped the class. And the class was on the dignity of womanhood, God's gift to the world through Christianity, except for Christianity, there couldn't be a woman's liberation, because it is only because the United States is reverting to its pre-Christian pagan state. Am I clear? That women, where they are, all kinds of, I'm sure you agree with me, crazy ideas these radical feminists have. But if we want to restore the dignity of women to where it was until almost our day, they've got to re-Christianize our nation. Because a society respects women only as much as that society believes that Mary is the Mother of God. The basic, not just theological, but psychological basis for the real respect for women comes from faith in Mary as the Mother of God. Talk about dignity. God choosing a woman to become conceived by and born of. So I told them, I gave them five things to do. I told them to cultivate a great devotion to Our Lady. Depending on the state of life, and the two basic states of life, are the married and the unmarried, Unfortunately, the word unmarried has a negative connotation. I did tell you, didn't I, about the weekend seminar for single women? It was to be advertised as a seminar for unmarried women. So they asked me to give the seminar. I said, no. Change the title, then I may come. Seminar for single women. No woman wants to be unmarried. You get the idea, unmarried. Forget it. And I told these girls, for a celibate, I know women brought up by widowed mother who took in women boarders from when I was 1 year old. When I was in high school, and she thought, my boy is getting a little too old to be surrounded by women. How wise of my mother. But by then, oh, what I learned about women. I tell husbands, I can tell you much you don't know. In any case, Our Lady therefore is imitable both as virgin and mother. First as virgin. In other words, Our Lady, so our faith tells us, took a vow of virginity before the Annunciation at Nazareth. She had vowed to God that she would not marry, which for Jewish women was most unusual. To not be married for a Jewish woman was a disgrace. And as a married woman not to have children was a further disgrace. Yet Mary, under divine inspiration, took the vow of virginity. I told the young women this morning, just repeat to you, knowing both genders, I think, fairly well, I think I can identify the deepest desire in a woman's heart, and that is to love, to give, and to give, and to keep giving. Now, the deepest desire of a man is to be loved. Well, for a woman like Our Lady, who sacrificed marriage, as a matter of fact, faith tells us it's a real marriage between Mary and Joseph. Nevertheless, she gave up what she had a right to as a woman, a husband's love, and indeed, a husband's love in marital intercourse. But then, how many nuns I've told this to from my first retreat 43 years ago to Community of Sisters. You must be deeply, and I mean deeply, in love with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, your virginity makes no sense. Zero. It's a mockery. Our Lady's virginity, therefore, is imitable. And talking to priests, same thing. Over the years in teaching my own Jesuit theology, I told them, look, you fellows, you better develop, if you don't have already, a deep devotion to the Blessed Virgin. Because you should learn from her what it means to love Jesus Christ. Otherwise, for you too, the sacrifice of marriage and the natural fatherhood and the family that can be, and God wants it to be, deeply satisfying. I've talked to too many men who who I thought had vocations, men of the seminary. But Father, my big problem is I'm not sure I want to give up a wife and family. Well, you better make sure. You've got to be deeply in love. Nothing emotional, but deep love for Jesus Christ. And you've got to raise spiritual offspring. This is real. I must have told you this already. There are just too many masculine hormones in my body not to want, well, to procreate children. That's why I got up at 4 o'clock this morning to prepare a class for Ann Arbor. Because there are two kinds of reproductivity. Reproductivity of body, which is natural reproductivity, and reproductivity of spirit. This is real. And Mary, the church tells us, is a spiritual mother of the human race. Those can't just be pious words, as we know what we mean. First then, Mary's virginity. And then again, imitation of Mary by those both men and women who do reproduce themselves physically. Needless to say, the love and care and self-sacrifice of Our Lady is the primordial pattern of what parents' love and dedication should be for the children that God gives them. Can you imagine Our Lady not thinking of her son? Just why she was carrying him in her womb, but all through life. Then her suffering with him, unlike him, she was not physically crucified, but she was spiritually crucified. That's why, as John tells us in the Gospel, she stood under the cross. Our son suffered his passion, and his mother suffered her compassion, suffering with. And how this needs to be said today. The willingness to suffer, and the verb is to suffer, out of love for the children, either God wants to send you so you will have them, or that he does send them, and then, as you parents know, you don't have to go on trying to get consoled for your suffering from your children. But you know too well that raising children in any age, and especially, may the Lord forgive those who coin the word, in our new age, when his parents tell me the hardest thing in the world is to get the children, to hear their parents, but to listen to them. One in Chicago had about 5 minutes time for my lecture. Mother brought her high school boy for me to see. Came quite a distance. Well, I've known the boy. He writes on occasion. We call each other up, which is quite an achievement. And before I met the boy, she said, "Father, would you please talk to him in a given week?" And by the way, husband left his wife, so she is without a present husband. "Would you please tell him to at least once in a while obey me and do what I ask him to do?" Well, the fellow came in, big strapping guy, senior in high school. One of those very noticeable haircuts.
That's being terrible.
We had 5 minutes together. As I say, a mother doesn't have a husband to, throw these fellas around. See? So I do my part. Now look, I'm going to call you in 1 week. I made a date for the telephone call. I want you for the next week to do everything that your mother tells you. He almost screamed. He said, no. I said, yes. And then, look, is it a deal? Boy, he didn't like it. But I know a man. Is it a deal? Is it a deal? Do we shake? So, I'm going to call that bugger up. Exactly the time that I threatened him. Back to imitating Our Lady. Our Lady does not have to, as our faith tells us, ever suffer from her son for his disobedience. However, what a mysterious however this is, she did have to suffer from him, if I can use the preposition from, because of his obedience to whom? To his father. She knew exactly what he was going to do when he began his public ministry. She knew have to suffer and being a loving mother, she suffered with him. It's just the tip of the iceberg. Did I tell you people the last time we met? Was it a week before Easter? I think I'll ask for a raising of hands. How many of you have at least, I don't see a book, but even, a respectable pamphlet on Our Lady in your home? Thanks. Get more. There are literally, in English alone, several thousand books on the Blessed Virgin, full-scale volumes, but not the virtues. You notice what I've done? I've singled out 10 virtues of the Blessed Virgin that we should strive to imitate. And my hope is, I think he may go and tell, am I correct? Is it 10 to 4? What is it? Till what time? Now let's go.
10 to, usually.
10 to 4. And then I'll answer questions. Be sure to contribute questions and have them ready, if you don't mind, before we begin the question period. And then please try to avoid also walking in front of the camera. Again, pardon me, if you don't mind. These are the 10 virtues that over the years, in either teaching Mariology or giving retreats or lectures on Our Lady, that I tell the people to strive to imitate. First then, the virtue of faith. When we say that we are to imitate the virtue of the Blessed Virgin in believing, we are saying much more than most people realize. Question. Can we imitate Jesus Christ in His virtue of faith? Can we? No. Pardon me. No. Why not? Because Christ did not have any faith. Say that again, Father. I will say it again. What is faith? Faith, in St. Paul's words, is the evidence of things unseen. We believe what God has told us, not because with our own minds we can either comprehend or have ever personally experienced. There's no way any of us could prove to our minds how Jesus Christ is really present in the Blessed Sacrament. No way. We believe. When we go to confession to a priest, I told you about my retreats to priests. Always make sure they go to confession. If any gets away without going to confession, it won't be my fault. And yet we believe that although the priest is a sinner himself, because he is a priest, he is empowered by Christ to absolve me from my sins. But I've got to believe. Mary's faith, therefore, was what she built her whole spiritual life on. She had to believe that the child she conceived was her creator. Talk about the faith of a mother. She had to believe that during the 30 years that he was with her at Nazareth, she had to believe as a child, and we may say she taught him how to talk. Why not? How to walk. Why not? And she had to believe that this helpless child in her arms on Christmas morning was her creator. Talk about faith. I may have mentioned this before. Connor Carberry, years ago when he was still Archbishop of St. Louis, called me up and asked me if I would give 3-day conferences to all of his priests. I said, on what? On the priesthood. Could he be more specific? Sure. The faith of a priest. Could he be still more specific? Sure. The faith of a priest in imitating Mary's faith. We need that. The longest moment in my 44 years in the priesthood was after my ordination. I think I told you this, didn't I? When, speaking in Latin, I bent over that host and I pronounced the words, Hoc est anem corpus meum. And then, here or two, well, genuflect, right after transubstantiation. Then raise the host, put it down on the paten, genuflect again. Well, I can tell you, the longest pause in my life was between pronouncing the words I've just pronounced of consecration. And then, I'm supposed to kneel now. Say to myself, Harden, do you believe it? Well, if I had not genuflected then, I wouldn't be here today. And that, my friends, is the only crisis in the priesthood today. Faith in their own priestly powers to change bread and wine and to the living Christ. That's it. Close all the books. I know priests, how well I know them. First then, the imitation of a lady in her faith. Faith, as we know, is accepting on God's word that there is no human way we can explain or understand. So we believe, meaning what? We accept that this is true. Why? Not because I know how, but because God tells me it's true. Second virtue, trust. Our Lady trusted. Let's be clear, what do we mean by trust? Trust, as you know, is not the same as hope. I had watch it stop on me, and then and some courageous person puts up their hand. Father, you're way over time. Thanks. The Jesuits, by the way, never waited 1 second. They told me. There are two virtues that are almost the same, hope and trust, but they are different. We trust in people. We hope in what they promise to give us. And then we speak of Mary's trust. We mean that Our Lady was assured already at the Annunciation that the child she was to conceive and give birth to would become the ruler of the human race. He was to be king. King. No sooner was he born than the king, remember, tried to kill him. What kind of a king is that? And through his 30 years of living with Mary and Joseph, he was, what we traditionally believe, was a carpenter, a workman. The official Latin word is fabere, from which our word fabricate comes, or fabric, something manufactured, something made. He was a simple workman. Kind of a king is that? Then he began preaching, and it got worse. He was persecuted, and finally taken captive, and at the very end, hoisted on a cross, and talk about trusting. On the cross with the inscription, correctly lettered should be I-N-R-I. In Latin, J is I. Jesus Nazarenus. Jesus of Nazareth. Rex, King, Judeorum. And J-U-D-A-E-O-R-U-M. Judeorum. We are told by tradition that Our Lady was spattered by her son's blood. Talk about trusting. And I think it wasn't the last time we spoke about Mary's while we were celebrating Saturday, or was it here? I forget. Over the centuries, Saturday is called Mary's Day, because Our Lady's trust in her divine Son that would rise from the dead. Look, we're all in the same boat. They're all suffering, children of Eve, in this valley of tears. Thank God, with some respite. Thanks, Lord, for an occasional break. But our lives, and the more faithful we try to be to our Lord, the more demanding they are. Imitating Our Lady's trust. She didn't see any more than we the future. One is trust, the confident desire. Confident desire to obtain the good things that someone you love has promised you. And I look at the people I speak to and I feel safe. Very seldom do I have to admit, is anybody in the audience that's older than me? Let me talk from experience. We need this. Trust in a divine son that Mary had. So far from being crushed or depressed, or what is even more dangerous, angry. Trust that, sure, you're all going to die. You're going to be buried. And then remember the 3 days. Death, remember the next one. Decay, and then delay. Can you finish the sentence? The capacity of the human mind to forget is? Oh, thanks for remembering that. We trust that is just and this very body of ours arise glorious on our own Easter Sunday. And when it happens, you can verify where that strange character, you might remember even the name of this sinner, Father Harton, he said, I'm sure that the last day will come on a Sunday. The rising from the dead. Just makes sense. We'll have our own Easter rising from the grave. And my friends, you've got to trust. Number 3, Mary's love. Well, the language of our Anglo-Saxon world requires that we use the word love. We know the difference. By now, I hope you know some of the difference between natural love and supernatural love. What's another name for supernatural love? Charity. And charity not dropping, if you're real generous, a quarter in the poor box. Charity is loving in a way and loving those that naturally speaking, you just, I don't think you would find it hard to love. You couldn't love. Did Mary love Herod and wanted to destroy her son? Yes. First. Did she love the Nazarenes? And they wanted to, remember? Christ gave one sermon in his native town. In my 44 years in the priesthood. Let's see. I think that's true. I gave one sermon in my native town. And as Christ said, if you want to be accepted, go elsewhere. People tell me that when a lecture comes from out of town, he is generally more respected than the hometowner. I wouldn't know that, so they tell me. We pay good money to pay an outsider. If Our Lady in love, her fellow Nazarenes, sure. Love those who condemned her son, who crucified him. She did. In other words, and unless we talk this language, we're not talking the language of our faith. Of course, she loves her divine son. But hear it. I'm sure I've said this more than once. There are two monosyllables that can never be separated on earth. Never. And the adverb is never. And they are love and pain. Never. The moment you separate love from pain, you are bargaining with your love. Am I making sense? And a lot of shysters in the business today, all kinds of claimants to loving, they're liars. Suffering pain for the one that you claim to love, with the one that you claim to love, like the one you claim to love, and the hardest of all, from the one whom you claim to love. I tell this to some wives, oh, Father, you don't realize what you're saying. I love my husband, but. What do you mean, but? Father, you should live with him. I tell these wives, I don't need your husband. I'll live with my own Jesuit brethren. Joy. In the theological vocabulary that I've been using over the years, I distinguish between pleasure and joy. Pleasure is external. Joy is internal. Pleasure is natural. Joy is supernatural. Pleasure is temporary. Joy is eternal. Pleasure is in the body. Joy is in the soul. And so the comparison could go on. Is it possible to suffer and suffer deeply and be in pain and not experience pleasure and be in joy? Yes. To learn that, I think, is to learn the hardest lesson that Christ and his mother came into the world to teach us. You learn that and you deserve a doctoral degree in Christian spirituality. And what does the world do? All kinds of substitutes for joy. Am I still making sense? In Manhattan, where I lived for 14 years, at first I couldn't believe it. But there are schools for teaching, especially those on radio and television, on how to make people laugh. And they pay very high tuition in these humor schools to learn how to make people laugh. Are all people who laugh happy? I'm sure our Lord gave me this as I was flying back to Detroit from Chicago. And was it Friday night? I was dead tired again to prepare for the lecture. Had to get up early. Thought I'd get some sleep. on the southwest. Hello? Forget it. Across from me were four people. Two seats. They were in conversation with each other. And somebody would say something, and then a loud, raucous laugh. Ha, ha, ha.